Luke 2:1-20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So all went to be registered, every one in his own city.
Hey, are you new around here?
Yes, oh yes.
What family are you from?
The line of King David, sir.
Well, step right up. He's got great plans to expand the kingdom. And taxes to match. You made it just in time for the registration deadline. Whoa, looks like they came a long way.
Sign here, please. I need your full name spelled correctly. Any children, list all family members from Bethlehem. Oh, you don't look so good, honey. Here, I know a place that's out from the hot sun.
So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, the angel continued, and this will be the sign to you.
You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they said,
Thank you.
and all those who heard it marveled. At those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Matthew 2:1-12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented birthday gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Thank you. time to celebrate what God did for man in an amazing display of his goodness and love. As we celebrate the birth of Christ, God brought a full and free salvation to undeserving humanity through the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. It is our hope that tonight you walk away impressed with the amazing God of the Bible, the one who takes the unlikely and the difficult and the trying circumstances of men to bring to pass his plan for our good and his glory. Like a perfect conductor, God arranged all the right circumstances for the arrival of heaven's King. Despite the obstacles of humanity's sin and contrary historical events, God was moved by his own mercy to bring us the Christmas gift, Jesus Christ. While many of the circumstances surrounding our Lord's birth were problematic, they worked together for our good and show us that he indeed is good. First, let's consider the Lord's prophetic drought before Christmas. After the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the God who speaks stopped speaking. There were no more prophecies. There was no further revelation from God. The prophet Amos had proclaimed, "The days are coming," declared the sovereign Lord, "when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. When will men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Amos 8:11-12. For four long centuries, the word of God remained silent. So God was not giving revelation. He was at work to prepare the world for the Savior. He allowed for an adequate amount of time through the Mosaic Law to show a man his sinful condition, a world population of a few hundred million, the rise of one language understood throughout the whole Roman Empire, a system of roads and a world at relative peace that allowed for unfettered international travel. All of these things were in place to accelerate the spread of the good news of the gospel. If Jesus had come into a world divided into thousands of closed-off, heavily fortified kingdoms, the spread of the good news would have been painfully slow. Then when the fullness of time was come, God broke the silence and sent his Son into the world. He began with the angels. That first Christmas night, Luke 2:10-11 tells us the angels were sent to some lowly shepherds to proclaim the birth of the Savior. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And his title, Savior, is telling. It indicates that he and he alone is the one who delivers the hopeless and rebellious from the impending doom of eternal death. He came to save. Because God is a God of love, he mercifully sent a little baby placed in a manger who would grow to obey God's moral standards perfectly, and then take his place on the cross to absorb God's wrath as our substitute. This was indeed a declaration of good news. Let's listen as our ladies sing about this good news of great joy.
Thank you. after year, a prayer went up to heaven. Show us the promised one. Tear after tear was cried unto the Father. When will Messiah come?
In one dark and quiet night, a star lit up the sky. The voice of hope and love was heard within an instant cry. Good news, a great joy, the marvelous story unfolds. Good news, good news.
all along the way, God was creating and directing human might, calmly carrying out his plan to bring his love and mercy to the world. Let's listen to our youngest class sing, Praise for a Savior Sent at the Right Time.
No.
Next, let's consider Mary's disturbing dilemma. Luke 1, 26 through 38 tells us how it all began. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel began his conversation with Mary with the words, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Mary, quite simply, did not know what to make of it. Mary is a young teenager living with her parents and waiting with happy anticipation for the day of her wedding. But God interrupts her plan. The angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary listened humbly, and she believed. She only had one question, a technical matter she would like to clear it up. How can this be? This is a perfectly natural question. Mary is betrothed, but not formally married. She has never known any man. How then can she become pregnant and bear a son? Gabriel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Gabriel explained that the Holy Spirit was the agent of the virgin birth. The miracle was the result of the direct intervention of God. This was God's way of identifying with man. God would become human, and because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ would be born sinless. To reassure her, the angel states a great Christmas verse that is often overlooked at this time of year. "For nothing is impossible with God." God is able to do anything. If he wants to cause a virgin to conceive, he can do it. How did Mary respond? With a gracious humility, Mary answers, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary said yes, and with those words, Christmas came to the world. Let's not underestimate what it cost Mary to say yes to God. Mary knew, or would soon realize, that saying yes to God meant misunderstanding and public shame. Gone was her pure reputation, and with it her dreams of a quiet life in Nazareth. And these things were just the beginning. Before it was all over, she would experience heartache, opposition, confusion, despair, and loneliness. In the end, she would face the greatest pain a mother can endure when she would watch her own son die on the cross. Mary said yes and proceeded to sing a song of praise to God, in which she utters the words, "My soul glorifies the Lord and rejoices in God my Savior." When Mary was faced with a drastic change in plans, she responded in worship and praise. She is a wonderful example of someone who was trusting in God's promises. She knew that God was good. We can't always know why things happen the way they do. No matter how hard we try to figure things out, there will always be mysteries in life. The greater the tragedy, the greater will be the mystery. God does not always explain himself to us. We can't choose our trials, nor can we avoid most of them, but we can choose how we respond. That part is up to us. Like Mary, we can choose joy or bitterness, trust or unbelief, faith or fear, peace or worry, hope or despair. For the children of God, all things do indeed work together for good. Sometimes we will see it. Often we will simply have it to take it by faith. But it is true whether we believe it or not.
Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. All that is in heaven and that is in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you reign head over all. In your hand, it honor and riches come from you, and you are reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and give strength to all. Now, therefore, we thank you and praise your glorious name.
Psalms 145, 6 and 7. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness.
Romans 8, 31 to 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not, with him, also freely give us all things?
The story continues with more dilemmas. When Joseph, Mary's betrothed husband, received the shocking news of Mary's pregnancy, we can only imagine what he was thinking and the emotions he felt. Perhaps anger, confusion, frustration, embarrassment, shame, and disappointment. What was Joseph to do? He was an observant Jew, and under the law, he had the right to divorce Mary for her unfaithfulness. Here is the greatness of Joseph. Matthew 1:19 tells us that because Joseph wanted to do right in the eyes of God and did not want to expose Mary to publicly disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph is the forgotten man of Christmas, but a notable man of courage and chosen by God to protect Mary and Jesus. He acted on his faith in God by marrying Mary quickly. He broke all the Jewish customs, but he protected Mary's reputation. When he obeyed God's word and had no union with Mary until Jesus was born, He protected the miracle of Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit against the slander of unbelievers. Finally, by naming Jesus, he exercised the Father's rights and officially took Jesus into his family as his own legal son. Joseph, like Mary, also had to choose how he would respond to an unplanned circumstances and God's word. Forgiveness or anger, love or hatred, kindness or malice, gentleness or stubbornness, mercy or revenge. Mary and Joseph believed God, and so they chose God's plan for their lives over their own. Even though it meant difficulty and ridicule, it was not the easy way. They believed God is good. When we recognize God's sovereignty and goodness, we also can be patient in adversity and firmly trust in the goodness of our faithful God and Father. Another part of the Christmas story involved a man named Caesar Augustus. He decreed that a census be taken so that taxes could be collected throughout the empire. The census required that all Jewish males go back to their ancestral hometown to register. Since Joseph was a descendant from David, he had to return to Bethlehem. It happened that Mary was in her final stages of pregnancy when they arrived in Bethlehem. They were exactly where the prophet Micah said they would be. When Jesus was born in Micah 5:2, it all seemed to just happen. But what seemed to be by chance was actually the hand of God moving through history to accomplish his purposes. God arranged everything so that the emperor issued the decree at just the right moment and in just the right way, so that at just the right time, God's perfect will would be done.
First Timothy 2:3-5, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Ironically, God prepared a demeaning entrance for his son. While Caesar, the ruler of Rome, was showing the world how great he was by counting all of his people, God, the ruler of the universe, was showing the world how great he was by becoming one of his people. Yet the unique God-man entered this world in the most humble of circumstances, in a stable, outdoors, in the cold, with the animals nearby, and no sanitation. From a human point of view, nothing in that picture looked right. Jesus deserved better, and God certainly could have done better. So why did it happen like this? First of all, Christ was born like this to show his humility. We could ask, would it have been fitting that the man who was to die naked on the cross should be robed in purple at his birth? Christ was born in a manger because he chose to lay aside his glory to take the form of a servant. Second, he was born like this in order that those who are humble might feel free to come to him. The manner of his birth stands as an invitation to the rejected, the abused, the outsider, to come to him for salvation. Nothing about the baby Jesus appeared supernatural. If you had been there, you would have concluded that this was just a baby born to a poor young couple, down on their luck. Nothing about the outward circumstances pointed to God. Yet all of it, every single seemingly random detail, was planned by the Father before the foundations of the world. To the unseen eye, nothing looks less like God. To those who understand, God's fingerprints are everywhere. Also, consider for a second the fact that there was no room at the inn which seems like an insignificant detail in the larger picture, but I assure you that it was no small detail to Mary and Joseph. Being turned away at the very moment when the baby was coming must have been devastating. It probably did not make sense at the time. Mary and Joseph suddenly likely did not foresee how this negative turn of events would ultimately be fulfilling Scripture, a fact that would testify to the world of who God is and that His Word is true for the rest of time. Life is like that. We don't know what is coming around the corner, and many things we endure may make no sense at all right now, or even for the rest of our life on earth. Peace comes only when we rest on what we know about God, that He is good and just and merciful, that His ways are not our ways, that He makes no mistakes, and He does all things well. This can be great comfort. What is it that God wants from us? Does He want us to wait until we totally understand all that is happening around us before we trust Him? No. That's impossible. What does God want from us? The same thing He wanted from Mary and Joseph. Simple faith. That He will keep His word even in an unlikely and unexpected way. When we walk by faith, we can say, "This is sent from the Lord, and I will trust in Him." The young people will remind us that we can know God always does good, for He is good.
For He is good, for His mercy endures forever.
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all nations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men."
As it was the year of the census, Joseph went to Bethlehem with Mary. She was near to giving birth, and on arrival, they sought a place to tarry. Everywhere they went, the answer was the same: "No room, no room. Try next door." Though they found desired shelter in a stable, though Jesus' infant bed was humble, He was far from poor. And He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right ways they might go to a city for a dwelling place.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men.
Hired shepherds in a nearby field, keeping watch that night for danger, in a sudden, unexpected manner, they heard of a Savior in a manger. The night sky turned from black to light, and then appeared an angel of Almighty God. He told the messenger good news, but the shepherds shook with fright, and they did not apply. And He brings them out of their distresses. They are glad because they are quiet, so He guides them to their desired heaven.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men.
There was with the angel heavenly choir then, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people, and praise Him in the company of the elders."
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men.
Some wise men came to visit Herod. They said that they were following a star, searching for a newborn king, and traveling from afar. They continued to Bethlehem, and where they stopped was not a whim. Kneeling before the Son of God, they worshipped. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh they gave to Him. Let the sacrifice of sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
But God so loved the world, he gave Jesus, his only Son. For no one can come to the Father unless they come through him. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, to the cross at Calvary, blameless and pure, he paid our price, when he died for you and me. On that cruel cross, he died in pain. They laid him in a tomb, but 3 days later, just like he said, he rose to life again.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
If you are not saved this evening, please note that even as an infant, by being laid in a manger, Christ was set forth as the sinner's friend. Christ understands injustice and difficulty and heartache like none other. And he pleads for all to come to him. Come to him, broken in spirit, bowed down in soul. Come to him, you that despise yourselves and are despised of others. Come to him, guilt-ridden and troubled. Come to him, wandering and searching. Christ was laid in rags, foreshadowing the death he died, that we may approach him freely as unworthy sinners. God is good and does good. Here is good news for the worst of sinners.
Woman sits on his feet for raises his sin is death, but our gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Next, we see the goodness of God in the last words of Simeon. We read in Luke chapter 2, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Simeon was an old man who had been waiting in the temple for many years, day by day. He had prayed for the Lord Christ to finally appear to no avail. Can you imagine the scene? Early every morning, Simeon would walk to the temple, watching and waiting for the Messiah to come, how would he know him? Did he know to look for a baby? Or was he looking for a teenager or a strong young man? No one knew the answer to these questions. Then one day, Mary arrives. She is a peasant girl holding a baby in her arms, accompanied by Joseph, a poor carpenter from Nazareth. The baby is only 40 days old. They are obviously from the country, uneducated, and without much money. Most people wouldn't give them a second look. And here, there are in cosmopolitan Jerusalem, timidly walking onto the temple courts. When Simeon sees them, he asks the familiar question, "Is this the one?" And the Holy Spirit says, "Yes." Simeon's heart leaps within him. Here is the one for whom the nation has been waiting. He walks over, introduces himself, and says, "Do you mind if I hold your child?" As Mary gives the infant Jesus to Simeon, the thought hits him, "I am holding the salvation of the world in my arms." At that point, Simeon breaks out into a beautiful song of praise. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon's first thought is that he is now ready to die. His century duty is finished, for he has seen and personally held the Lord's Christ. He won't live to see the Lord grow up. He won't see Jesus walk on water, feed the 5,000, or raise the dead. Simeon will be long gone when Jesus stands before Pilate. But it doesn't matter that he won't see the end, because Simeon has seen the beginning, and that is enough. He knew that the Messiah was his only hope for salvation. He knew that as a sinner before a holy God, he did not have what it would take to make himself righteous. This is why he longed for the Messiah, the one who would die in his place and pay for his sins so he could be forgiven freely. He knew he could not earn it or deserve it, and was so thankful that God in his goodness provided a Savior to die for his sins.
Second Timothy 1:9. But God has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
In his song of praise and prophecy, Simeon calls Jesus the glory of Israel. In this baby, Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of the Jewish people across the centuries. To call Jesus the glory of Israel takes us back to a time of Abraham, when the Lord said, "I will make your name great and make you of you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Later, God told Moses that one day a great prophet would come who would be unlike any other prophet before him. Still later, God promised David a son who would reign on his throne forever. Sometime later, God spoke through Isaiah and promised that a son would be born a virgin, and that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Even after this, Micah predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. For generations, the promises were repeated from father to son, from mother to daughter, from the older to the younger. Jewish children were taught to pray for the Messiah's appearance. God in his goodness answered Simeon's prayer, and he rejoiced greatly when he saw the baby Jesus. Then Simeon calls Jesus a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Here's a completely new thought. The Messiah is not just for Israel. He came to shine a light of the revelation of God into every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. He's the Savior of the whole world, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, young and old, black and white, healthy and handicapped. All people are included in His coming. As the Savior He came to save, that is what a Savior does, and He longs to save you. This means there is a hope for you at Christmas time. If you are lonely this year, remember Simeon's prayer includes you. If your family has rejected you, remember Simeon's prayer. If you feel forgotten, depressed, or down on your luck, be of good cheer. Christmas is for you. Whatever sins you have done, Christmas means that you can be forgiven because Jesus came for you.
His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:17.
And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for sins. 1 John 4:10.
From our Father's hearts a baby came, from a royal throne to grief and shame. Thoughts are divine, seeking for mine, love reached out to me. Up a rugged hill to Calvary, on a rugged cross to set me free. His life for mine, oh grace divine, love reached out to me.
Simeon was not done speaking yet. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He is the great divider of men, Because God is holy, he cannot dwell with evil. He must punish sin, and the wages of sin is death. The gift of eternal life only comes through Jesus, the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, sacrifices, often a lamb, had to die in the place of the guilty sinner. It was the same way Jesus died. He is the Lamb of God. He died in our place. God the Father laid on him all my sin and yours. He willingly became our substitute. And all of God's wrath and anger towards our sin went on Jesus, so we would not have to go to hell. Because of Jesus, everything necessary for our sin to be paid for was done when he died on the cross for our sins. Jesus was the final lamb. Therefore, man did not need to bring any more lambs to an altar. Man does not need to atone for his own sin. Through a changed life, we're repenting from sin. The Lord had kept his promises. Christ died for all, so that all could be saved. Your sins have been paid for. Will you believe on him and thus receive the free gift of eternal life? The Bible makes it clear. The only condition to go to heaven is belief in Christ. The only thing that would cause many to fall down to hell and perish in their sins is their rejection of Christ.
If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not condemned. But if you do not believe in him, you are condemned already because you have not yet believed in the one true Son of God, Jesus Christ.
And Jesus, there is no neutrality. No one can ever come face to face with Jesus Christ and remain the same. That's what Simeon means when he says that Jesus will cause the rising of many and the falling of many. What is Jesus to you this evening? He's life or death. He's heaven or hell. He's forgiveness or guilt. He's salvation or condemnation. He's everlasting life or everlasting punishment.
John 6:47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life.
People rise or fall according to their personal response to Jesus. In this world, there are only two classes of people, those who have placed their complete trust in Jesus Christ and those who don't. When Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go home now. I can die in peace." He was ready because he trusted Christ as his Messiah. Have you? You are not ready to die until you have trusted Christ as your Savior.
First Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world.
Need to know that above the cradle stands the cross. This little baby was
born to die. Perhaps Mary remembered Simeon's prophecy. When they arrested Jesus and put him on trial, they beat him within an inch of his life, leaving his skin tattered ribbons. In the end, Mary stood by the cross and watched her son die, an agonizing death, unable to comfort him in any way. It felt as though a sword had pierced her soul. Another wound pierced Mary's heart, this one more deeply than the first. You see, she understood her son was dying, not only for the sins of the world, but for her sins. Even before he was born, she had recognized him as God, my Savior. As good as she was not good enough to get to heaven by her good works. As is true with each one of us, she had to place her faith in the crucified Son of God, who died in her place as she stood before the cross. Perhaps she recalled the words of Isaiah 53:5, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Mary was a wounded woman, not only by her suffering, but by her sin. And as she gazed upon her crucified son, and believed that he was taking her wounds upon himself, she was healed and cleansed of her sin. 3 days later, she learned that he had conquered death and was alive. Knowing she had been made whole by his death, she joined the other disciples in taking the good news of his atonement to the wounded, sinful world, that they too might know his healing salvation. For more than 2,000 years, her life has been a portrait of a model servant, willing to trust against all odds. She had a faith anchored in the plan of God, and the ability to see beyond herself to allow him to work his perfect will through her. For our ultimate good, we too can have confidence in difficult times that his way is perfect.
When my way seems dark and drear, and the future I don't know, my heart feels so empty as the tears unending flow. When my heart breaks with sorrow, and a tempest fills my soul,
God orchestrated salvation to Christians did not happen because the human race finally arrived at a certain level of moral elegance, such that God said, "Wow, that's impressive. Now I'll come to earth." This was a single-handed orchestration of God's sovereign grace. God worked in spite of us, yet for us. The result is that salvation has arrived in the person of Christ. God is working everything for good. It's all going to be better than just okay. For all in Christ, this Christmas, step back and take in the loving demonstration of God's sovereignty. In bringing salvation to us, even the tiniest details turn out to have an enormous significance in the Christmas story. The sequence of events that unfolded, the no vacancy signs, the disturbing dreams, the census, the long journey, no crib for a bed, the feeding trough, the swaddling cloths, all of it was planned by God, even though it all appeared to happen by chance. When the shepherds saw the angelic choir that first Christmas, it lit a fire within. They heard, they believed, they ran. They shared what they saw. Seeing how he arranged the details of Christmas ought to encourage us, because we can see this same God work in our lives. Will you let him give you salvation's rest and let his goodness delight in you?
Comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. You know, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. There we go. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But because our greatest need was forgiveness, God, who is good, sent us a Savior. Now think about the word Savior. Savior means someone who saves. The whole implication in him being called a Savior is that we need to be saved from something. And though we might have all kinds of problems tonight, there's many people I know that have financial problems. There's many, and you may be one, that have health problems tonight. There's many people that have relational problems. The list of problems that plague mankind are endless. And yet, the greatest problem we have is not those things. Undermining those in any way. Our greatest problem is sin. And this is why Jesus Christ came. This is why God is good, because he sent us a Savior, the one who and who alone can meet our greatest need, and that's to be saved first from our sins. We were born in Adam. We were born sinners. No one here had to be taught how to rebel. We learned the word no usually is the first word we learn. And it's an indicative of a problem we have called sin. We rebelled against God, but God loved us in spite of us. And the verse on the front of your handout is Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and it tells a lot about God's plan of salvation. It says, for by grace you're saved, how? Through faith. And notice, salvation is not, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, or we would have reason to boast. And so we can break this down by saying salvation is by grace. Grace means you getting something you don't deserve. Salvation is through faith. Faith is the way you receive this salvation, by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, it's a gift. And like any gift you've ever received, it's offered to you in love, and it's simply appropriated from the one who offers it, which means it's not of you. You know, salvation is not about you cleaning yourself up. It's not about you making yourself acceptable to God, because that's impossible. And this is why it's not of works. See, the beauty about God sending a Savior to mankind is he knew our plight. He knew that we were helpless to fix our condition. And he never asked us to fix our condition. Instead, he said, I'm going to provide everything you need to be saved from your biggest problem called sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. See, the reality is you cannot save yourself from hell, because our works do not count. We oftentimes think that if somehow our good could outweigh our bad, that could be a legitimate or an adequate payment for sin. But if you think about it, if you're just 20 years old and you sin just 5 times a day, that's 32,000 sins. And frankly, 5 a day would be a great day for me. And so we've sinned hundreds and thousands of times against God. And even if a good work could pay off your sin, we could never do enough to remove our sin. But you see, God says the wages of sin is death. And so the only adequate payment for sin is death. And so if you and I were to pay off our sin debt to God, we'd have to spend all eternity separated from him in a lake of fire. And God is a God of love, and that's the last thing he wants. And to demonstrate that love, he sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there on the cross of Calvary, Christ became sin for us. He was born of a virgin, which means he was without sin. He grew up and lived a perfect life, and he never sinned. And then he willingly, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, became sin for us in our place. And there on the cross of Calvary, God's anger and his judgment and his punishment and his wrath and his hatred toward sin, though it deserved to be poured out on us for our rebellion against God, was poured out on Christ in our place. He indeed became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That's an amazing sacrifice. How many people do you know well enough that you would be willing to die for them? And yet Jesus Christ loved you enough, in spite of you, to go to the cross and there bear the full punishment of the wrath of God for you. That's why it's called good news. This is God meeting our greatest need because our greatest problem was sin. And Christ came to take our sin away. And he alone qualified to do it because he alone was sinless. And so he came as the Lamb of God, and he got the job done. He cried out, "It is finished," which means paid in full. See, salvation by works says Jesus Christ certainly did something, but he did not do enough. And that is a wrong conclusion. Religion will tell you that you must do your part, whether it be 2%, 10%, whatever it might be. And might say, well, this includes any combination of self-effort, maybe being good or going to church or giving money or getting baptized or confirmed or making promises or praying or trying your best, whatever you can think of. And yet none of those things can take away sin. The Bible says in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if you could become righteous through keeping the law, well, then Christ died in vain. See, none of us is good enough to go, and God doesn't ask us to be good enough to go because it's asking us to do the impossible. Instead, he provided everything we need in a Savior. Because the problem was sin. Sin is what separated us from a holy God, so Christ says, I'm going to take care of that sin problem once and for all. And that's what he did for you and me. And that's why salvation is by grace. Jesus Christ did 100% of the work. He paid 100% of what you owe God in terms of the penalty of your sin. Imagine you committing a crime and being sentenced to death, and an innocent substitute says, wait a minute, I'll go and I'll take his penalty for him. You'd be flabbergasted. You'd be amazed. Why would you do that for me? And yet that's exactly what Christ did for us. We deserve to be separated forever from him in a lake of fire. And yet in love he said, no, I'll take his penalty and I'll take it in full. And that's what he did for you and for me. And so God doesn't ask you to clean yourself up to make yourself acceptable. He doesn't ask you to perform rituals and have a decent spiritual batting average before he'll accept you. Christ loved you in spite of you. He's always loved you. And to demonstrate that, he went to the cross and died for you. There on the cross of Calvary, all of your sins were poured out on him. And he cried out, it is finished, which means paid in full. And so if your sins have been paid for in Christ in full, are there any left for you to pay off by being good? And the answer is no. Because Christ got the job done. And because he got the job done, he arose from the grave. And what he simply asks is, would you put your faith or your trust, would you accept his payment for your sins? Would you accept the fact that he died in your place to satisfy the justice of an almighty God so he could lavish you with love and give you the greatest gift you could ever receive called everlasting life? And it's the most important gift you could ever receive, because to reject that means to be separated from God forever in an unthinkable place of God's judgment called hell. See, grace, the word means free gift. God saves according to unmerited favor. You don't deserve any of this, because I, like you, am unworthy. We have no ability whatsoever to save ourselves. We could never, never earn it in any way. It's totally free with no strings attached. Like any gift you're going to receive, if you get a gift at Christmas, it's because someone paid for it and offered to you in love. If you give a gift this Christmas, you paid for it and you offered in love. And nothing thrills you more when the person accepts it and is thrilled by it. And that's the same attitude God has. See, it doesn't matter how far short you've fallen. It doesn't matter if you're here on a relative scale or way down there. You've fallen short. You can't make it on your own. There's many that think their good works might bridge that gap. Their religion might do it. Their morality, their philosophy might do it. But none of these things can take away sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do it. That's why he's called the Savior. And this is why God is good. He sent us a Savior who took upon himself the full brunt of the wrath of God for our sins so we could be saved forever by his amazing grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise of Christ himself, and Christ cannot lie. And the word believe there means to trust in or rely upon. What are you relying on to save you from hell tonight? Are you part of the equation? Is it part of your good works? Is it part of your religious works? No, Christ came in humility to save those that are willing to humble themselves and accept the free gift of everlasting life. And there's only one thing that sends someone to hell. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. When you trust Christ as your Savior, all judgment that you deserve, Christ bore, and so there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. However, he who does not believe stands condemned before God. Why? Because he's a filthy sinner? No. It's because he hasn't accepted what Christ did for him in love. He's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior? Salvation has been freely offered to you and to me, paid for by another. It didn't cost $5 million. Christ gave his life He rose from the grave and offers you his life, which is eternal now for free, if you just simply humbly accept it on his terms, which is trust in him. God is good. He sent us a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your amazing love for us. Thank you that though we did not deserve this, you loved us in spite of us. And you met our greatest need by sending your very own Son. He came into the world in a very humble way. He lived a perfect life, and yet he was treated like a criminal. And he willingly went to the cross to bear the full brunt of the righteous judgment of God on our behalf. What an amazing act of love. And I pray that each one here would understand that, that they would have made a decision, they would do it now to trust in that work and trust the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the grave, proving that sin is once and for all to take care. Thank you so much for that gift of love. Thank you for this program tonight. Thank you for these people that came and I trust enjoyed it. And we thank you for the kids that worked hard and for all those that contributed in so many ways. And so we thank you for our time now. In Jesus' name, amen.